How are you doing? It's an absolute honor to be here and with you here in Modesto and to stand in Pastor Damian Kyle's pulpit. And I'm doing it the normal way. I'm not standing on a pedestal or something that they had here. We have the incredible opportunity to hear Pastor Damian Kyle in Southern California. And this probably isn't a time that I'm not listening to him. I'm usually driving at that time in the morning, at 9 o'clock in the morning, and that I don't call somebody and say, tune in to Pastor Damian. He's such a blessing. And I want to thank you for inviting me. It's just been so awesome to prepare these messages and to learn so much from these two women of the Bible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you that you would minister to our hearts right now, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to instruct us and teach us those personal lessons that you have for each one of us. And Lord, I pray for the empowering of your Holy Spirit to enable me to give those truths, those nuggets that each one of us need to hear this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can depend on you, that we can lean on you, that we can trust in you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches, guides, and instructs. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been married 35 years, and I have three sons, which are awesome. I have a real close relationship with them. And I have two grandbabies who are just adorable, Monet and Skylar. And I'm having so much fun buying all the pink things and all the cute things and not being so wild like my three boys were. They're really a blessing. Last night we were at Karen's house, and I'd been praying about what to share as a little opening thought, and something came up right there at the end before we left for the hotel, and I'd like to share that with you that I think will be a good introduction to this story of the surrender of Abigail, or Abigail's surrender to God. About 30 years ago, I was sitting, Raul had just gotten saved. I married a non-believer. He was an abusive man. He was a very aggressive, unreasonable person. And Raul had just gotten saved, and I had been hoping that the day he got saved that we would just kind of sit in church together. Never did I dream he'd be a pastor. I thought it would be a miracle enough if he just got saved, much less be a pastor. And so I thought we'd sit in church together holding hands and listen to the pastor. And he got saved, and he immediately went from being a wild maniac in the world and being gone all the time to Kung Fu studio, to college, working, and just gone all the time, running around with his friends on weekends, motorcycle riding, just gone all the time. He went to being gone all the time serving the Lord. Now he had a Bible study in his Kung Fu studio, and now he was ministering the gospel everywhere he went. Hundreds of people were getting saved, and there I sat at home alone again. And it was winter, and I was sitting in front of the fireplace this one night, and I pulled out my little green box of love letters and I was starting to do this quite often because Raul was gone quite often. I had this little green box, little file full of his love letters from Vietnam. And he wasn't a Christian when he wrote these letters. So I would just kind of read them, and I would just try to feel the love, you know, and think, well, he loved me and longed for me then. Where is he now? You know, and as I'm reading these letters, I just got real started meditating and just thinking about, God, Lord, why did you take him away from me? You saved him, but you took him from me. I thought you were going to save him to give him to me. And I just started thinking about it, looking in the fire, and the Lord just spoke to me very gently, as he does in that still, small voice, and said, give me the letters. And I know that God is a consuming fire, and I looked in the fire, and I knew he was right in there. I give them to me, into the fire. And I was holding him in my hand, and I knew exactly what he wanted me to do, to put my love letters into the fire. And so I did, and I had quite a few of them. He'd been there for 9 months. He wrote one about every week, so I had quite a stack, and I just pulled one at a time. And I was looking down, trying to pick up just one little last love word. And the Lord just, give them to me. Don't read them. And I remember holding the last one. And by then I was shaking. Just one. Can I just keep one? Give me the love letters. And he just spoke to me that night as I sat there and bawled because I couldn't believe that I had obeyed him, number one, and done such a thing. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do these things. And I lifted my heart to the Lord, and the Lord said to me, now I will, you will read my love letter to you. And I have found that this book, the Bible, is filled with his love letters to me. And I have no other love letters to read. Now, Raul's written me many since, and I have them in boxes somewhere, little cards, but I don't pull them out and reread them. Maybe I will someday when I'm 90. I don't think so. I'm so in love with God's love letters, and there's these love stories all through the scriptures, but they don't, they're not the so sweet as we'd want them to be. Some of them are enveloped and entwined with much pain, and this is a story that turns out to be that starts out being an ugly story and turns into this beautiful love relationship between Abigail and her God, and also she turns out to be what I think it's the second bride of David. He shouldn't have had that many wives, but the Lord honored her in the end and let her be the wife of David. And so it's just beautiful to see how God can take our maybe miserable lives. Maybe some of you here don't have a good love story, as I didn't. Mine started ugly, and then it's turned beautiful, and it gets more beautiful. It goes along. It's amazing what God is doing in transforming both roles in my lives as we become one with Christ, and we love each other more and more all the time. This story is about a woman who starts out with a horrible, horrible marriage. She's married to a fool. So let's start as you open up to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I'd like to take you through it because there's so much in it that it's just so amazing. And we're first going to look at her pain in 1 Samuel chapter 25, her pain in verses 1 to 13. Then we'll look at, and her pain is her husband. It's Nabal, the fool, the aggressive man. And then her surrender to God, her surrender to the next anointed king of Israel. Just her surrender, giving up to God, as Gail said it so eloquently this morning, there's nothing you can do about it, so you might as well surrender. Her surrender to God in verses 14 through 32, and then her reward in verses 32 through 44. Abigail is one of the loveliest women in the Bible. She's been a beacon, a literal beacon of light to me in the face of diverse and extremely difficult situations, not just the one that I suffered with my husband in the beginning of our married life, but through life. And even this last week as I was preparing, I went through a very difficult situation that Abigail was able to show light on. She stands alone in the time when women were looked at by many people in the world that didn't have God as inferior creatures. Yet in Israel, God-fearing women were honored, and therefore they would take leading roles in submission to God and in submission to the authority, the man that God had put under them, but they would take leading roles, as June was sharing about Deborah just a while ago. As God would enable them, we have women as Esther and Miriam and many others in the women who had those little leading roles. And here's Abigail in her home as God instructs her and guides her and leads her to take this leading role for this moment in time to spare her family and her servants and her very own life. And not only that, but to spare the life and the reputation of King David, and maybe even his life, because he could have been maybe killed in this battle that could have taken place that she intervened with. She stood alone, and she faced a devastating foe, a great one, which was her husband in his foolishness, his unreasonableness, his being unable to listen to anybody, and much less to God. And she is a woman who gives us an example of a woman who totally and wholly put her trust in God. But it didn't happen overnight. It was because she lived a life of putting her trust in God and knowing him day after day. You put your name into her story and put your enemy in the place of her enemy, and place her God at the forefront of your life as she did, and you will be victorious. And God will have the glory. The scriptures really don't give us information about Abigail's parentage or genealogy, But her name, however, suggests something very profound, a profound truth about her personality. Her name means, Abigail means whose favor is joy, which is expressive of her sunny, gladness-bringing presence. She was a woman that was filled with life, filled with God, filled with the knowledge of who he was, filled with the knowledge of God's plans in the day that she lived in. How many of us understand and know the plans that God has, or try to seek out for the plans that God has, overall plans that he has for our people today? Her heart overflowed with joy that comes only to a woman in a difficult situation, in a devastating situation, a situation where there's no way out. She was married. She couldn't get loose of this man, and he was just a horrible person. And this joy comes to a woman when she puts her trust wholly in God, and the wisdom that she received from God came to her because she was in personal contact with God. She was ready to make quick decisions based on the knowledge of God, based on the Lord that she believed, and based on the truths that God had revealed to her through the times that she was living in and through the scriptures. And we can see through her words to David, or her song, as I could call it. I like to think that every woman that knew God so well had a song. That God will give us all songs in the nights of our life. As Deborah, who wrote the most incredible song, giving glory to God and to the young men who willingly offered themselves. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, who also sang a song or wrote a song when she was so blessed to have Jesus. And her song comes from Hannah, who also gave a song when God chose her to be the mother to Samuel. So we have these women, Miriam, who wrote with Moses, who sang that song going across the Red Sea when the Lord opened it. So the Lord gives her these beautiful words, or what I call her song of praise, as she goes to David. She was quick in that song because she knew God, and God had given her the knowledge of him and of his ways. She was quick in her decisions and actions in the face of a most terrifying situation that might have destroyed her household, her servants, and could have had a lot of people killed, including her foolish husband. And yet she did not choose to have him killed. She actually saved him from being killed. And her life testifies of an early training in a godly home. That is so awesome that no matter what our children go through, that we can know that if we have given them a godly training, they have a strong foundation, and they will be able to stand in the face of devastating foes. She had a great understanding to the teachings of the prophets and the events of the world. So I just want to bring out a little touch of who these characters are. So we're going to be reading it, and I'm going to be expounding a little bit here and there, and I want you to know who the characters, the main characters are. We have Abigail, who's a woman who fears God, and therefore she wins the leading role in this story. She has wisdom. She has beauty. Beauty and brains. She has it all. God made her a masterpiece. She surrendered to God in her life, and she became victorious. Nabal, whose name means churlish or foolish. He's a bear of a man. He's harsh. He's rude, as no other man could be. He just wouldn't listen to anybody, just always fighting, always being brutal. And this was her husband. He didn't listen to anybody, much less God. And then we have David, who was the future anointed king of Israel, who was roaming through the wilderness, running from Saul, literally hiding from him in the caves, as Saul, with his huge army, was coming against him of thousands, 3,000 or more men. And here David was running around with about 600 men just because he'd been anointed by God to be the next king, and Saul wanted to kill him. In chapter 24, David had found out that Saul was in a cave, and he went in and cut a piece of his garment off and let him know that he was close. But when his men wanted to kill him, he said, "Don't touch God's anointed." David understood that as long as Saul was alive, and until God put David up as king, Saul was the anointed king of Israel. He was a humble, David was a man after God's own heart, humble, who surrendered to God. And he was out in this wilderness, and he runs in to Abigail, a woman for such a time as this, for that day, to save his life, because all the men were a bunch of hotheads that were running around. And then we have the young men who were servants of the house of Nabal. And we have one in particular that went to Abigail and warned her of the situation that was the big storm that was coming into their lives. And you have David's young men and army who were men who, like their leader, they served God and they honored God and they were self-controlled, or they would have all killed everybody out there in this wilderness. And then, of course, and not least, but we have God, the one whom Abigail put her trust in, the avenger of his people, the one who chose her to be the divine messenger to go and to warn David. Here in chapter 25, we see a time when the time of the judges comes to a close. The judges are no longer going to rule Israel, but David's descendants will occupy the throne forevermore. And we are now in the time when we are waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, who's the descendant of David, King David, and he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we're going to read now, and we're going to look at these 3 points as we divide this chapter in 3 parts. First, we see her pain, and that's verses 1 through 13. And as I shared, her pain is that she was probably married to this man because of an arranged marriage. He was wealthy, he had a lot of goods, and somehow her parents gave her to this man, which is such a sad thing. And it says, and Samuel died, the prophet who had anointed David to be king, and everybody knew about Samuel. And all of Israel were gathering together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose, and when we see of him arising, David would camp out in different places, and he has these 600 men with him, and they're looking for food. It's not like they have the food rations like they did in the old days, like we have in nowadays. Theirs, they had to go around and seek them, and it wasn't uncommon for them to go and ask people that had wealth to give them food, because they were armies that were roaming out in the wilderness. The armies would roam around, and they would get foods from these people, and in turn, they would protect them. So it says, he arose and he went down to the wilderness of Paran, which is the southern part of Judah. And there was a man of Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And possessions means he did his business in Carmel. And that man was very great. So we have this man who's great, and he's well known because he's rich. He had 3,000 sheep, he had 1,000 goats, and he was shearing the sheep in Carmel. And it says, now the name of the man was Nabal, and Nabal means fool. So we don't know if it was a joke that they just, oh, you fool, they called him a fool, but somehow somebody named him fool. Maybe his parents were jokers too and foolish and named him fool. But nonetheless, his name is Nabal. They called him the fool. The name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding. So she was the opposite. She was very wise and a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish, or he was foolish, and he was evil in his doings. So he was just downright wicked. One of those people who just think wicked all the time, who are on top of the world. They think they own everything and everybody because they have it all. And he was of the house of Caleb. The scripture in Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, Abigail had all. But even if we are not a beautiful woman like Abigail, we can be beautiful if we have the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you can see here that he despised wisdom and instruction, her husband, but she was beautiful because she feared God. She could have been beautiful and been an ugly person because she didn't fear God, but she was both. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear sheep, Now, when they were shearing the sheep or shaving the sheep, it was a time, a festive time, when they would celebrate and they would invite people. And it was a time of hospitality, of much hospitality. And it was the rule that if anybody came by, you would just automatically invite them to this time of shearing of sheep. And so David waited for the right time. He's rich. He's shearing sheep. We have been taking care of him. We're going to go and see if he will share some of his food stuff with us. And David sent out 10 young men. And 10 is a number that shows that David expected to receive a lot. 10 men were going to bring back all this substance. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. So in David's name. People knew about David. And he wasn't hiding the fact that he was hiding in the wilderness from Saul. He just said he was up front. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, to this man that has this wealth, peace be both to thee and peace to your house and peace be unto all that you have. So he's saying, we're not coming to harm you, because he has 600 men with him. We're coming in peace. And now I have heard that you have shears. Now thy shepherds which are with us, we hurt not. So he's telling them, tell them that we took care of all of your shepherds. Neither was there any missing. So none of your animals were missing, because there was a lot of thieves and vagabonds and even tribes and nomads that would run around and they would steal from people. So he says, you have not lost anything. We have been taking care of you this whole time. You have missed nothing. While you were in Carmel, we did not hurt you and nothing was missing. Ask your young men and they will show you. So just, if you don't believe us, ask the guys that work for you how we were nice to them and we took care of them. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, and we come in a good day, or in a festive day, in a day when you have a lot more, because you're celebrating. And I pray thee, whatsoever comes to your hand and to your servants and to thy son David. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever comes. So give to us some of your meat, because we have been taking care of you. And that was customary to do in those days. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name, and then they ceased, or they rested, they just waited. And Nabal, in his foolish fashion, answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? As if he didn't know. Everybody knew who David was and the son of Jesse. He says, there are many servants or slaves nowadays that break away every man from his master, which means he knew that David was being pursued by Saul, who was the king and had been his master at one time. And he's just treating him like a dog, like he treated everybody, just like a slave. Shall then I take my bread and my water, which are just the necessities. I mean, that's the least he could have done, is just given him bread and water, and take my flesh, which he had many, many animals that I have killed for my shears and given to men whom I know not who they are. Everybody knew how the prophet Samuel had anointed David, and everybody knew how God had rejected Saul, because Saul had sinned against him. He had disobeyed, and all these stories were in the grapevine, and they were passed from one person to another. Everybody knew how King Saul had been pursuing him out in the wilderness, and how David had been running and hiding from him, and yet could have killed him. Those things, with 600 men talking in the wilderness and messengers going back and forth, surely he had heard that David could have killed him a few times and didn't. How David continued to honor the king, although he was really cast out, because we know that because Samuel had anointed a new king. He had been set aside. He had been disqualified. So everybody knew, and yet he's acting as if he didn't know anything. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him those sayings. And David said unto the men, and here David's a man of war. He's a man after God's own heart, but he's a man of war. He fought the battles of the Lord, and he just got furious. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. Can you imagine? They're going out to fight. And David also girded on his sword. So David's going out to fight. He's thinking, who does this little guy think he is? I'm going to get him. And there went up after David, about 400 men, and 200 stayed with the stuff. So he's taking 400 men to come after this man, and he's going to destroy this man. And now we get into part two, which is Abigail's surrender. And I want you to notice as we read this part that Abigail didn't just wake up that morning and surrender to God and to the new king of Israel, but Abigail had a surrendered life, a daily surrendered life. Anybody who lives with a very difficult man, as this Nabal was, has to have a surrendered life, because other than that, there is nothing you can say, nothing you can do. Every problem, everything is out of your hands when you live with somebody like that. So here we see her surrender, or if I just call it her song, because it's a song to the Lord, coming from the Lord, when we can speak out his words of wisdom, because it's what God has put in our hearts and we offer it back to his people and to the Lord. So it says here, but one of the young men told Abigail. And what I want you to note here is that God will use one person, an insignificant person, a person who has no name. We don't even know this guy's name. Just one of the young men. It could have been the most insignificant man there that wasn't afraid of Nabal, but feared God. Nabal would have probably put this guy to death. But this young man, this person, feared God. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Or he literally verbally attacked him. Have you ever seen somebody just verbally attack? In the market, sometimes you see mommies verbally attack their children. They just almost jump on him. Just literally, he just like told him off, like, who do you think you are? And who's this David? Who's this dog out in the wilderness? David had actually told Saul at one point, why are you coming after me? I'm nothing but a nobody out in the wilderness. And so, but the men, verse 15, were very good to us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them. We were friendly with them. We spent time with them when we were in the fields. So verse 16, it says, they were a wall to us, both by night and by day. So David's men had been like a wall around them, and that just speaks so much of God. God is a wall of protection around us when we are in these difficult situations. He will protect us. They were a wall around us. There were predators, as I said. There were bands of thieves, all kinds of things going on in those days. There was no 911 or police out on the fields guarding, but David would protect the people that he wanted to be friendly with and that wanted to help him out too. He, you could say, earned his pay. So they said they were a wall to us by day and night, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider. So he realizes that Abigail is wise, and she is going to know what to do, and she's going to consider who Nabal is and who these people are out there, David, the newly anointed king of Israel, and his 600 men. Know and consider what you will do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial, which means he was an unbeliever. He had other gods. He probably had the same jealousy that Saul had towards David, he had towards him. Like, I don't want that shepherd guy. He was so lifted up that a shepherd was a very insignificant person. So he probably looked at David, I don't want that shepherd guy being king. Who does he think he is? And he's such a son of Belial that a man cannot even speak to him. Nobody could speak or make sense with this guy. And Abigail, we can see, had to figure out how to run her household with wisdom, the wisdom of God, as she was a woman who feared God, with prayer, wondering how to take care of the situation which probably arised every day in her home, probably between workers and between leaders and between shepherds. I can imagine that she was always in the background being a peacemaker. And Abigail made haste. And here you see her absolute, you can see that she was a woman that knew what to do. She was experienced. When the battle comes to our home, we can't get up immediately and start reading the Bible and praying and figuring out what we're going to do in a second. We need to be instant in and out of season. We need to be ready, always fighting the battles of the Lord, always in prayer, always waiting on the Lord, so that when an instance like this comes up and you don't have time to pull out the scrolls or, let's see, now what was it God said and what was it that happened in the Old Testament? What was it that happened with Hannah? And, you know, how do I get the mind of God? She was ready. She was in and out of season. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 200 bottles of wine. She went right into her pantry. 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the donkeys. So you can see the fruit of her labors right there and the fruit of her surrender to God. And she said to her servants, go before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And she didn't tell him because she knew that he was a fool and he would mess everything up. David would not get the food. They would all end up killing each other and Nabal would get killed. Her servants would get killed. Abigail would get killed. It would be bloody. It would be a bloody mess. So she did not tell him because she's wise, because she's going to tell him. But she was wise enough to know that timing is everything. She was going to wait for the right moment, take care of the situation, and then let him know. So it was so. And she had learned that obedience to sin isn't what God wants. God wants righteous obedience, submission. God wants righteous submission. And the Bible is filled with examples of people who had righteous submission. You see the midwives in Egypt who were told to kill the babies, and they didn't do it. They did not submit to the king. They submitted to God. When you have that link, that person in your life that doesn't submit to God, we are not to submit to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. And we have, too, in the Old Testament, Jochebed, who didn't let her son be killed, but put him in the River Nile. And God spared Moses and let him be the deliverer. And we have Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who did not submit to unrighteous authority. And it was so, verse 20, that as she rode, she's going out there. She's not just sending the servants. She's going out, maybe to be taken prisoner, maybe to be taken captive. Who knows what's going to happen to her? And it was so that as she rode, she came down by a covert over the hill or under a hill, hiding herself. And behold, David and his men were coming down against her, and she met him. Can you imagine? She just went right up there with her servants to meet this king with 400 men. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he has requited or given me evil for good. So David's just hot. He's just, I'm going to get this little flea out in the wilderness, and I'll take his food and everything he has. I don't know what he's thinking, but he was a man of war. I'm sure he was thinking that. Verse 22, I'm married to a man of war. He's a Vietnam vet. I know what these guys are thinking. It's neat, though, when they're saved. So, and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, if I leave any of these men alive, God do more to me. You know, he just is like cursing them, that may God curse me if I leave any of them alive. So he's ready to go out, and there is going to be a slaughter. They're going to be killed. And Abigail knows about anger. Abigail knows about uncontrolled anger because she lives with her husband. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the donkey and fell before David's face and bowed herself to the ground. Here you see total submission as a divine messenger. The divine messengers, the messengers of God, were always very reverent, but she's reverent to her God, bowing herself, thinking, God, I need you here right now, bowing herself as she's respecting the fact that David is going to be the next king of Israel. And she bows herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet. And she takes the blame. And that's such a symbol of Christ, who take the blame for us. She took the blame for Nabal. Never does she accuse him. She tells him he's a fool, but she never accuses Nabal. She says, it's my fault. I'm the one that's in tune with God here. I should have known. I should have listened to God. I should have been ready. She says, upon me, my Lord, and she calls him my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Please let me speak to you. Let not, my lord, I pray thee, regard this man. Don't even pay attention to this man of Belial. Nabal is his name, and so is he. He's a fool. That is his name. Folly is with him. But I, your handmaid, I take the blame. I didn't see. I'm your servant, and I didn't see the young men of my lord who you did send. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood. She says, God, she's letting him know, God is withholding you right now from shedding blood because God sent me. God enabled me to come to you with her little donkeys and her little men and her little food. God has enabled me. God has withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging yourself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Let all the enemies that come against you be fooled. But let God be your avenger. You're going to be king. She's speaking very important words here. She's saying you're going to be king. You don't want this blood shed over you. Then when the nation of Israel goes out and sheds blood, you won't be able, you'll have a bad example. You did it. You went out and killed some jerk out in the wilderness. You know, why shouldn't we? Don't shed blood. And don't avenge yourself. Let God avenge you. And David was a man who knew about God avenging him. But David was also the man that killed Goliath. So he knew that God could use him to kill Goliath. And verse 27, and now this blessing which thine handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be unto the young men that follow my Lord. She says, here, I'm bringing you this. I pray thee, forgive the trespass. Again, she takes the blame. Forgive me the trespass of your servant, your handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. So now she's giving the words that God has prophesied for David, reminding him, you are going to be a sure house. You don't have to avenge yourself, especially with this fool. The Lord, my Lord, will have a sure house because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And she's already looking into the future. He's not fighting the battles of the Lord yet. Saul has been. But he's going to be fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil has not been found in you all thy days. You have been blameless. Don't let this foolish man mess you up. What a lesson to us. She had learned that lesson through her husband. She had learned not to let this foolish husband stain her character before the servants of God, before God, and now before David, or she would never be able to stand before David. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee, a man, one, and to seek your soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And that's referring to it when they would travel in those days, they would take their very special belongings and put them in a little bundle and keep them real close to them. And she's saying, you're in that little bundle and the Lord is keeping you. And the souls of your enemies, those shall he sling out. He'll just throw them out as with a sling. And he knew about that because he had killed Goliath that way. He'll just cast them out away from you. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning thee. When God has done all this to you and you're set up as king, and she had no idea, neither David, when that day would be, but she's saying it's coming. And shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. She's using all the terminology that God had given. You're going to be ruler over Israel. That this shall be no grief, this dumb thing. She showed him the insignificance of this problem in comparison with serving God. That there shall be no grief to thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, neither that thou hast shed blood causelessly, or that my Lord has avenged himself. I love the way she says, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. She is putting herself in a place where she's letting him know, you are my king. You are my future king. And he's hearing this. He's out with these wild men, fighters out in the wilderness, but he's hearing that kingdom talk. Remember, you're going to be the king, and I am your servant. So she says, my Lord will be avenged by the Lord. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaiden. And I couldn't get away from that, those three words when last night, and I kept waking up during the night, remember thine handmaiden. And I thought about the thief. Remember when he was on the cross, the penitent thief, the one thief that repented, and he told the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And she doesn't know she's going to end up marrying David. It's a great ending story. But she just says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that she's just saying those words that this thief said. And also, I was thinking of the Lord. And when the Lord had that last communion with his disciples, and he told them, remember me. Remember that I died for you on the cross of Calvary. So we're to remember him. And she was remembering all these things that she had learned. They were so fresh on her heart. And she, the Lord, the Holy Spirit had brought them to her remembrance. She was remembering and sharing, I know who you are, your King. And we need to remember Christ. And he did remember us when he died on the cross and he to save us for our sins. And now, lastly, we have her reward, and it starts with verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. She got his mind and turned it from anger to absolute submission to God. And I wondered how many times had she done that to Nabal, not to submission to God, but just spoke to him valiantly the words of God. A kind word turns away wrath, I used to always say to my children, from the scriptures, and maybe turned his mind, and they were still alive, they still had servants, they still had wealth, they had everything, and I'm sure that she had a lot to do with this. And she just turned his heart around to God, rather than be a woman that's bitter and saying, oh, my husband, go kill him, but don't kill the rest of us. You know, she was just so in tune with God. And she's God's messenger, as we can see here in verse 33. And blessed be thine advice, and blessed art thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand, instead of allowing God to do it. She had pacified his anger. And in verse 34, it says, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted to come. He said, if you had not hurried, those guys would be dead. And I remember Joy Dawson years ago saying, delayed obedience is disobedience. We need to jump when God tells us. And June made a reference that I'll go out and face gorilla, not by myself, but I have learned through being in the jungle that you can't delay in obedience. When you sense from God, move forward, hide, run, get on that bus. It's just the sense. Your heart starts beating, a bus comes by, and you just know you have to get on that bus. Or you know that you have to remain still because there's a gorilla out there, and you know that nothing's going to happen unless God ordains it. But delayed obedience is disobedience. Had she delayed, it would have cost the loss of everybody, of everybody's life, and a lot of maybe David's men too. If you hadn't come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning, light of day, any man. It doesn't say it that way, but you say any man. Okay, verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have listened to your voice and I have accepted thy person. And I love that. He accepted her. And if we are in submission and surrender to God, the world will accept us. And those who don't, as Nabal, who never accepted her, God will pacify them and keep them and put a wall around us. She had a wall of God around her, protecting her. And then you see her reward come to pass, verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And she doesn't know what God's going to do. She's thinking, now I have to go pacify him. So she's waiting for the right time. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. He's totally drunk. Wherefore, she didn't tell him nothing, less or more, until the morning. She waited for the right time. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him, you can imagine with the wisdom that she told him, David was out there, you had 400 men, they were coming to kill us, you know, you were drunk. I mean, it was just perfect. It was just perfect. You were out of it. I wasn't. I was in my right mind. I love Jesus. I know God. He's my king. You know, she didn't say all that. But inside, we say that, I know Jesus. And look what happened. His heart died within him, and it became as a stone. Here you see God's revenge. Nobody had to touch him. She didn't kill him. She didn't poison him. None of the men poisoned him. The blood was off everybody's hands. God made his heart as a stone. And it came to pass that 10 days after, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And I wrote there on the side of that, 10 men, 10 days, something to think about. God had sent 10 men to come and get the goods. God gave him 10 days to think about what he'd done and he died. And then verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. And look at how David is giving the glory to God. He knew that God had used a weak instrumentality, just this woman out in the wilderness, and kept his servant from evil. And the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Isn't that the most romantic? I know God is the author of romance. And I don't know about you, but God is my eternal Romeo. I love the fact that he knows how to love us. And verse 40, it says, and when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to wife. So here we see the servants of David, they're coming together, and she arose. She did not waste any time. She just got up, she arose, she bowed her face to the earth, and she didn't come out all proudful. I knew it. I knew that if I would listen to God, I would be queen. No. What does she do? You see her surrender, her submission. The scripture says, those who are exalted will be abased, and those who are humble will be exalted. And here she is exalted. She arose, she bowed herself her face to the earth, and she said, behold, let your handmaid be a servant. So, just get me out of here, you know, I'll be a servant. To wash the feet of the servants of my Lord, not even to wash his feet, but I'll wash the feet of your servants. And Abigail hasted, she hurried. She arose and she rode upon her donkey. Can't you just see her? Just going away on that donkey. With five damsels. And I thought that was neat because I love those unknown people. Five little women who had been faithful to her, who had loved her, who'd probably informed her, uh-oh, Nabal's on the rampage. Those five women, they went after her and she went afterward after the messengers of David, and she became his wife. So it's just a beautiful story. There's so much more in there that we can learn from these stories. But if you've never heard the story before, start studying it. There's so much more in there for you to learn from this woman. God bless you.